The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 10, verse 32. Remember, in the earlier days, when after you have been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle and sufferings. We want the enlightened to come, and then there be no struggles and sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions. And here's why. Because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You see, our confidence and our joy is in the better possession. It's in glory. It's not here now, and we know the hard things happen. And I'm sure on your minds this morning as you've come to church was that we've already prayed for the church in Texas. And look, stuff happens, right? I mean, it just does. We don't escape that in this world. And so we look at life and we understand that hard things happen and we can't prevent everything from happening. We just can't. We live in a rough and tumble world. And so as we talk about that and you know, we think about security, we think about those things, you know, the church is not a prison. You can't lock it down. But we can do some things, and I'm sure maybe you've been thinking about that. A couple months ago in our children's meeting, we already talked about just safety for the teachers downstairs, which is why we've implemented a child sexual abuse policy and clearances for our teachers. And one of the ideas was, hey, could you just lock the back door? So at about 10 o'clock, the back door's locked. If you tried that way today, you know you couldn't get in. So we want you to use the front door. The front door will be monitored in whatever way we can do that. You know, it's that old thing, see something, say something, but you don't have to be an interrogator, right? Who are you? What are you doing here? We're still with the love of Jesus, right? One of the things when you go to movie theaters today, there's always that little thing, know where you are, know your exits. So the exits are in the front, right? Both sides are doors that lead outside, right? And so just kind of be aware, but it's not a time for fear. It's not a time for panic. It's a time for strengthening in our faith. Now, I don't know about you, but probably the guy up front, right, is the guy. I can't think of a better place to meet Jesus than worshiping with brothers and sisters. I have no fear. In fact, that's my hope, and that's my goal and my glory is to see him in heaven one of these days. And so as Christians, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we don't need to fear. We just need to be aware, right? And to our hope is in Jesus. We can't wrap ourselves in bubble wrap and just kind of go through life. We're going to get boo-boos. And some boo-boos are small and some are huge. But it's life here on planet Earth. Last thing I'll ask you to do is pray. I want to ask you to raise hands, but how many of you prayed on your way to church today for church? Prayed for the sermon. Prayed for the children. Prayed for what happens here, right? Pray for protection. Pray for safety. Pray for the gospel to be shared and for something to happen, right? We pray, we come prepared, and we do that, and we trust the Lord for whatever, right? We just do. And so, yes, it's sobering to gather, and it's sobering to understand that bad things even happen in good places, but that's why Jesus came. The perfect one came to a bad place called planet Earth. And he was sacrificed for us so that we could be with him forever in heaven. And that's our last chapter in the story today. But before we get to that, it's time to stretch, greet one another. Our children who are going to children's church, please take them to the restrooms now over this time so that they don't have to be interrupted in class. So as you greet one another, maybe you also just want to pray for a while or read some scripture. So stand up, stretch, and get ready as we open God's word. Allow me to have a little bit of a smile at your expense this morning, so it's great. One guy was talking to another guy, and he said, are you post-millennial, pre-millennial, or amillennial? And the response was, I'm not amillennial, post-millennial, or pre-millennial, I'm pan-millennial. And the guy says, what's that? And he said, I believe it'll all pan out in the end. Now, the person meant the pan-millennial joke to be a joke, but it really isn't that as a joke. He's just really not interested in what's going to happen. He doesn't understand that the study of what's going to happen at the end and thinks that there's maybe too many difficulties and says, I'm not going to think too much about it. It'll just all kind of work out. But there's a problem with that mindset. The Bible does speak about particulars, about what's going to happen, about that the end is coming. And to disregard that is really to disregard the Holy Spirit's teaching as he's written down his scripture. And so if we skip over those things, we're missing more than just knowledge. It's not about filling our heads with knowledge. But God has spoken in understandable ways that we can understand and that we can know and we can have some hope. And really, that's the whole point. The challenges and the difficulties of understanding the end, whatever that looks like, right, from some perspectives, but it's meant to bring us hope and to joy. I had a lady once tell me, I did a study on Revelation, and she's like, oh, the devil doesn't want me to read Revelation. I'm like, what? Like, I don't think he wants you to read Genesis to Jude either. Like, what's the deal about Revelation? And so don't let the genre fool you, right? It's illustrative, and it's supposed to evoke emotion. It's supposed to bring something out in us. But it's also meant to be an encouragement. And really, that's what we want to look at today. We're looking at the end of time. It's really the last chapter in the story. We've made it from all the way from Genesis to the very end of the book. And the whole story is one story. It's God's story about his love for mankind and his desire to draw us back and have us to come back to him. And so today we're looking at the final story, that very last thing, right, of what he does. But if you look at Revelation 1, verse 3, or page 459 in the story, it says this: "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Now, John wrote this about 90 AD to a church, right? And so those people at that time were blessed if they heard it. And so we have to understand, well, what does it mean to them so that we understand what it means to us? It wasn't some obscure thing that they were not able to comprehend. But he says, blessed are you if you hear it. You see, we're blessed. God doesn't want us to be scared. He doesn't want us to be worried. He doesn't want us to fret, right? The book deals with the early churches, the seven churches, the actual churches in the Roman Empire, because it's a very real book for a very real time. And so God's entire story includes the beginning and the end. We started out with the creation, right? And if you notice, that has a beginning, right? There's a side to that. We came all the way through his choosing of a people to spread the good news about him. And then Jesus came because people lost their way. He redeemed us. The church started. And now we see the very end. And where does this line go? The line goes right off, right? Because it doesn't end. You see, this is the upper story of God's creation. Where do we come from? Then we have the fall. Why are things the way they are? Why are we so frustrated with the world as we find it? Why is there so much hurt and heartache? Then the fall explains that it's because of sin. How are we going to get out of this? Redemption. Every story has a redemption part. What's going to be the fix, right? And for believers in Jesus, it's ultimately him who's the fix. His blood and his spirit in us that makes our hearts new. That's the fix. It's not more government. It's not more rules. It's not more regulation. It's not more knowledge or science. The answer is always Jesus. He is the redemption. And then comes the restoration, right? We live in the now and the not yet. Our souls are redeemed, but this world is not redeemed. And so we have a new heart and a new spirit, but we're still living life on planet Earth. But one day it's going to be restored. It's all going to be returned, and we come all the way full cycle to how God intended it at the very beginning in the book of creation. And so we're challenged to understand the ultimate victory over evil, the ultimate victory of the kingdom of God in this life. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, or back on page 418 in your story. Listen to these words: "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will" what? "Will rise first. After that, we who are still left alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." That's why the line runs off of the chart, right? Forever. And then Paul says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." You see, we are to encourage one another to say, look, the worst thing that happens here isn't the last thing. The last thing is Jesus coming, and the last thing is we'll be with the Lord forever. So we encourage one another. Last week we looked at wanting, we want to throw in the towel, right? We want to give up. And perseverance is what marked the saints of the Old Testament. We do one more day, we do one more week, right? We do that thing where we're just pressing on toward the goal. And Paul says, I want you to encourage each other with these words. Listen. If there was no hope of Jesus coming back and this was it, wouldn't it be depressing? I mean, let's just quit right now. Let's just close up shop and all go home. But why do we do this? Because Jesus is returning. This isn't the end. We'll be with the Lord. There's going to be this grand restoration of all things. So here's why we need to know, at least to have an idea, that something far greater is coming, something far more glorious is coming. And the reason is this. God wants us to be informed so our grief can be transformed. He just does. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. You see, as believers, we grieve differently. The world tries to make sense of what happens. The world tries to make sense when there's a mass shooting. The world tries to make sense when young children die from cancer. The world tries to make sense of a drunk driver killing a family, right? The world tries to make sense of that. And yet we grieve, but we don't grieve as the rest of the world does. We grieve differently because we know Jesus is coming again. That this isn't it. There's going to be a grand restoration. Everything is going to be returned back to normal from God's perspective. And so we want to run from our grief, but here's what God wants us to do. God wants to redeem our grief. In the middle of your stress and your struggle and your trials and all the hurts of life, God wants to go in to, how does he redeem the grief? We need to know. What do we need to know? What Paul just says in Thessalonians, Jesus is returning. And we're going to be with him forever. Doesn't that help you get through the tough stuff of life? I mean, doesn't that just help you? Like, oh, you just want to scream sometimes. And yet, knowing that this isn't all there is, that Jesus is coming, it's going to be restored. Somehow, we still hurt, we still grieve. It's still very real, but we grieve differently. You go to a funeral of non-believers, and you go to a funeral of believers. It's totally different, isn't it? There's no hope. There's no joy. John Bailey wrote a book. It's called A View from a Hearse. And he tells the day that his boy died of cancer. And the day after his boy died, he returned to the clinic to thank them for their kindness and their care for his son. And as he spoke to the receptionist, she motioned to a woman whose son was playing quietly with the toys in the waiting area. And the receptionist says to John, he has the same your son had. Why don't you go over and see if you can talk to her? So he reluctantly went over and he sat next to her and said only one word, hard. And she said, it must be hard bringing him in for treatments. More of a statement than a question. She says, hard? She said, I die every time I have to bring him in. What makes it worse is that I know it's not going to stop the cancer and he's going to die. So Bailey goes on, he says, still, it's some comfort to know that when this happens, when that happens, he dies, there's no more pain and suffering, so that they go to a better place. No, there was hardness in her voice. When he dies, I'm just going to bury him in the cemetery, and I'll never see him again. Now, Bailey wanted to leave. It was uncomfortable to be reminded of his loss and the burial of his own son, but he was even more uncomfortable to obviously speak with this woman who had no hope in any way. And then he told the woman, I buried my boy just yesterday, and I've only come today to thank the doctors and nurses for their kindness. I know what you're feeling, but I also know that there's a better life for my son now. How could you believe such a thing? She challenged. And then Joe Bailey told her about Jesus. You see, the hymn writer tells us, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed. You see, there's a difference in the hope. So we are informed so that our grief can be transformed. We are informed of the gospel and of the fact that when we were in Christ, there is hope beyond death. There is hope beyond this life. There is hope of what? Eternity. There's more that's going to happen. It's not just a pipe dream. It's reality. God's word tells us. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. I know there's a lot in the book of Revelation that maybe we can't understand, but this is something that we can understand. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, or the story page 467. Listen to this. And if this doesn't encourage you today, if this doesn't help you to just maybe look at life a little differently, right? That's what it was given to us for. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his God, and God himself will be with them and be with their God." It kind of sounds like Eden, doesn't it? Remember, Adam and Eve were able to what? Walk with God, and they were able to talk with God. And once again, that's going to happen. And listen to what he's going to do. And this, put this in your pocket. You take this with you today. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has, church, passed away. We are in the old order right now. We are in that place where there are tears and there are pain and there is mourning and there is crying. But one day, that's all going to be what? Wiped away. And who's going to do that? It's God himself who will wipe away our tears. In this life, we wipe away our own tears, or people wipe away our tears for us. But in that day, God himself will wipe away our tears. So God wants us to be informed, so our grief can be transformed. There's a story of a kind-hearted king. He was hunting in the forest, and he discovers a kind, poor orphan boy who is also blind. The king takes the blind orphan into his palace and adopts him as his son. The king gives to his blind son the finest education that money can buy. The blind son loves his father dearly and is grateful for everything he has done for him. When the son turns 20, a surgeon performs an experimental surgery on his eyes, and for the first time in his life, he is able to see. You see, this royal prince, who was once a starving orphan, realizes he has been blessed with fine food, fragrant gardens, and loving music all of his life. But when he gains his sight, he doesn't care to look at the wealth of the kingdom or the wonders of the palace. Instead, he only wants to gaze upon the face of his father, the king who saved him, adopted him, and loved him. You see, we're going to do the same thing in heaven. We're all poor, blind, wretched orphans, and the King of Kings has adopted us into his family. And when we arrive in heaven and our faith finally turns to sight, we aren't going to be looking at the pearly gate or the streets of gold or all those things. We're only going to look at the one who redeemed us. That's what we want to see. Who we want to see is God. You see, heaven isn't about the perks, but it's about the presence of God. He's not the what, but the who of heaven. It's the ultimate Whoville, and it's God who is there, right? There's this Peanuts cartoon that came out a little while ago. Maybe a little small, but it says this. Lucy says to Linus, "Boy, look at that rain. What if it floods the whole world?" Linus says, "It will never do that." In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. Lucy says this, "You've taken a great load off my mind." Linus says this, sound theology has a way of doing that. That's why we need to know about the end. Knowing the hope of the future takes a great load off of our minds. Now, knowing the... So just to say, oh, it'll all work out, right? No, we need to know and have the assurance that it is going to happen. Why? Because it takes a load off of our minds today. Why do we fret and why do we worry? Because we don't know what's going to happen, right? We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe you had a test at the doctor last week, and every time the phone rings, what? You rush to get it, and you hope it's the news, right? We're always worried about something, and it creates a great load on our mind. But here's what we know about Jesus coming again, is that it takes a load off of our minds. That's the news that lightens us. John Bradford lived in the 1500s, and he wrote the following words less than 5 months before he was burned at the stake for preaching the gospel. Here's what he says. I am assured that though I want here, I have riches there. Though I hunger here, I shall have fullness there. Though I faint here, I shall be refreshed there. And though I be accounted here as a dead man, I shall there live in perpetual glory. That's the difference between here and there. And it takes a great load, right? It takes a great load off of our minds. Someone described the promises of heaven like this. Heaven is the place where the donkey at last catches up with the carrot. We always have that out in front of us, right? Always the hope of the future, always the thing. But heaven is the place where the donkey catches up with the carrot. All those promises are fulfilled. All the promises that God has for us in the future that spur us on are ultimately fulfilled. And good theology has a way of doing that. It takes a load off of our minds. You think about what can happen to us here on this planet. We can get sick and we can be in accidents, right? There are shootings, all those kinds of things. That can worry us and burden us if we think this is all there is. But it isn't. The good news is that there's more. And the good news is that the promises of heaven await those who are in Jesus. Now, we can humbly admit there are just some aspects that we don't understand about Christ's return. Don't know have the I's dotted and the T's crossed and all those kinds of things. It's okay to admit that, right? But the things that we know, amen? And one of those things is one day it's going to be there in the presence of the Lord. You see, life now is all about more. We want more money. We want more prestige. We want more square footage. We want more contracts. We want more food, right? We want more this and more that. But do you know what the end of time is? The end of time is a time of no more. There's no more death. There's no more mourning. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. And I don't know about you, but when I watch the news and when I hear about things and I see things that are happening to people that I know, in the back of my mind, I need to remember there's a time of no more coming. And it doesn't lessen sometimes the hurt, and it doesn't lessen sometimes the anxiety, but what it does is it gives me hope. Hope for the future. Hope is always something that we're waiting for. Hope fulfilled isn't hope anymore. Hope is always in the future. And we understand that at the last chapter, the end of the story, is we have hope. You see, it only really pans out for those who are His. Those who are victorious will inherit those promises. The victory is in Jesus. Everything that happened to Jesus will happen to us if we are in Him. He suffered, we suffer. He died, we die. He was resurrected, what? We will be resurrected. He was glorified, and we will be glorified. It only happens when we are within. For others, it's literally out of the frying pan and into the fire. And that should spur us to share the good news, spur us to share the gospel. We are to encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another when we are just feeling the weight of the world, just to encourage one another to remember this isn't all there is. One of these days, every scale is going to be balanced. One of these days, everything will make sense. One of these days, our questions will be resolved. One of these days, right? Until that day, what do? We live and we wait in hope and we encourage one another with these words. You see, our grief is transformed and our minds are informed. And so we live differently. We grieve differently. You see, this last chapter of the story is the end of time, right? Eternity is the forever ending to the story. It never ends. Eternity just goes on and on and on. So even though it's the last chapter in the story, even though the last chapter in God's Word is not the last chapter is really the beginning of the end. It goes on forever. It begins with God. In Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God. And at the end, who's it about? It's about God, His presence, wiping every tear from our eyes. No more death and no more mourning and no more pain because of what Jesus has done for us. It begins and ends with God, and your story is part of His story when you are in Christ. So a couple questions today. First question is, are you in Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus? Because those who are his, he will take to what? To be with him, right? Forever. There is a difference in being in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We have the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. So are you in Christ? Have you given your life to him? Have you received that great gift of salvation? Are you informed so your grief can be transformed? Maybe instead of wrangling our hands and worrying and just so fretting, we should open up God's word and hold it and read it and say, there is a hope. Listen, times aren't much harder today than they were when John wrote those words in Revelation. Christians were being killed and persecuted for their faith, much like Christians around the world are today. We prayed for last week. And in the middle of that is when he said, you have hope. Because our hope isn't in anything in this world. Our hope is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our hope is in Jesus. My hope is never in the government. My hope is never in a career. My hope is never in people. My hope has to be in Jesus. He's the one that will never fail. So are you informed so your grief can be transformed? Informed means I understand God's word. Those promises that he is coming again, and to just encourage myself sometimes with God's word. Are you also allowing the hope of the future to take a load off of the present? Why do we dread going to work on Monday sometimes? We just know what's going to be there, right? It's like, oh, it's terrible. I mean, I got to work with those same old people. The same stuff's piled on my desk, right? All of that, there's just no... We aren't generally hopeful to go to work because there's really not a lot of good there, right? So hope is that we have the hope of the future. We don't really have a hope in Mondays because there's not a lot of good promise there, right? I mean, there are some things, but it's the hope of the future, right? It's the ultimate hope of Jesus' return. It's the ultimate hope that God will set everything straight. It's the ultimate hope that even if I'm in Christ, even though I die, yet I shall live. That takes a great load off of today. It really does. And it takes a load off of me worrying and me fretting to know that what the worst thing that could happen to me here in the eyes of man is my death, is the greatest thing that can happen to me in the eyes of my Lord is eternal life. Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can throw your soul into hell. Have a reverent fear of the Lord and not to fear the stuff of this earth. We are so hopeless as believers sometimes because our hope is only ground level. And God's just calling us in this final chapter of the story to lift our eyes to heaven. You know, the ultimate big bang is going to be a trumpet call, the archangel, the voice, right? All of that's going, and Jesus is going to return, and my face shall be sight. But in the meantime, my grief can be transformed, and this load on my brain can be lifted because of the promises of Jesus. So are you allowing that to inform your life today? So we have time for prayer. Time for reflection, time just to remember who God is and what he's called us to. I'd like to challenge you to just recommit yourself to Jesus. Maybe you've been bogged down in the stuff of life. Maybe you've been just pulled down and sucked into the mire, and that's all you can see, it's all you can experience. But to lift our eyes to Jesus and understand that the hope of the future takes a load off my mind today. And I don't have to hope in the things of man, but I hope in the things of the Lord. My grief can be transformed. Yes, we cry. And I don't have to have this Pollyanna thing like I'm not grieving, but I grieve differently, right? It's that difference between grieving with joy and hope and grieving without joy and hope. And as a believer, I grieve with joy and I grieve with hope, but grief is still very painful. But I have the promise, and so do you, if you are in Jesus, one day is going to be a day of no more. So this week, as we go and as we see people, as we experience things, you just remember and tell yourself, this is the world of more, but there's going to be a day of no more. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. That's the hope that we have as believers in Jesus. Would you please stand? we have an opportunity to pray that maybe you're just are not feeling the hope and you're just some things are weighing you down. The guys will meet you in the back to your right. Pray with you to help you lift that load, right? But for all of us, it's that thing that we can have hope to lift the load off of our mind today, that our grief can be transformed because of the great promises of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the end of the story. We thank you that it's the beginning of eternity. And God, as we are informed by your word, as we read your word, and as we understand those great promises, our grief can be transformed and a great load can be lifted off of our lives. And Father, that's my prayer today, that our grief is transformed, that we'll grieve differently. We'll grieve as those who have joy and those who have hope because of Jesus, but also that great loads will be lifted off of our minds, the worries and the cares and the fretting of this world would be lifted because we know we have the hope of forever with you, a day of no more, a day when you will wipe away our tears, a day when you will comfort us with your presence. And Father, may that be the encouragement that we need as your people to take one more step, to do one more thing as we move on to the day of no more. We thank you for the blessed hope of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.